I'm sorry. You guys are all so close. I want to be down here with you. Turn it down. I like this. Get closer. Are we good?
Yeah.
All right. So at Parkway, we have pews, so I can't see people if I get down here. First of all, I want to say thank you for having me here today, having me back. It's been a while since I've been here. I apologize for being late. I don't know if you're like me, but every day seems to blur together. And so much does my information this time of year. It was Christmas. I honestly, I've been home since Wednesday, and it's all you think of is Christmas, Christmas Eve, Boxing Day, and these sorts of things. And on Christmas Day, I remembered. I'm like, this is Friday. I want to be there at 10:30 on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I'll be there at 10:30. And as I'm driving down the highway, I thought, wait a second. They're not at 10:30. So, in fact, one of the reasons that I made it is because I'd actually forgotten my proper shoes this morning. So I was going to the church to go get them. So a lot of information gets blurred this time of year. I apologize for that. But it is wonderful to be back. This church is very close to Parkway in many ways. We very much appreciate your ministry. Alan has spoken at Parkway many times, especially in the last year, since Pastor Rick died about a year and a half ago now. So it's wonderful to be here, and I am always very grateful to have the opportunity to spend Sunday morning with you. Let's pray together, and let's get into God's Word. Lord, thank you for who you are. And more than that, thank you that you are here this morning. That's the key. Father God, as we get into your word today and as we hear a message from you, I pray that we would hear from you. I pray this wouldn't be anything, any fancy prepared speech or anything, because none of that stuff really matters until you speak into our heart. The truth of your word comes from you, and you are here and you want to speak to us. And Lord, I pray we would humble our hearts to receive from you, both be encouraged and challenged at this time as we worship here in your name. Thank you, Lord, and we give this time to you. Amen. As we open the service, I have a confession, and it's that my intro may not be something that interests you. So tune out. No. Because I admit that it's something that I get excited about. And because it's something that I get excited about, I feel the need, and it ties in very closely with what we're talking about, I challenge you to listen for a minute. Because there's a little independent, I'm a big film person, and there's a little independent film out there called Star Something. Star Wars. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, I don't care about Star Wars. And I'm not going to make you, I'm not going to go into a big thing about Star Wars. But I will tell you why you should care that the movie is in theaters right now. With no spoilers, for those of you that do care. Because the funny thing is, Star Wars is a different type of film. I love science fiction movies. I love them. They range all across the gambit, from 2001 A Space Odyssey to Star Wars, Star Trek. You know, you can probably think of at least one. But there is a trend in science fiction films in the last 5 years that's really taken shape. And here's what it is. They are films about us. Films about us. Films not just about us as humanity. Films proving how great we are. It's films about, you know, look what we can do if we set our mind to it. It's a big pat on the back. There was a really good one in the theaters. It was a really good movie called The Martian in a couple of months ago. It was a really interesting film. It's a good film. When you really look at what The Martian is about, though, it's about a guy struggle to survive, but at the end of it, he basically just says, look what I did. Star Wars is a little different, always has been. Because Star Wars is about something bigger. Star Wars is about people and the, you know, sure, lightsabers and all that stuff, and I'm not going to get into it. But the idea of the Force is something unique to the franchise. Because if you watch the films, or if you don't, that's fine, but what matters, the biggest, the most powerful people are the people that understand that they're not as important as they thought they were. They're part of something bigger. And there is this power that is greater than they are if they humble themselves to let that, to recognize that power is here and that something is happening with it. In fact, the interesting thing is in some of the, in those films, the people that doubt the Force are the ones that are looked down upon. Whereas, you see, in modern science fiction, a lot of them focus in on ourselves and take more of a secular humanist idea. Star Wars doesn't do that. So why should we care that it's in the theaters? Not because of whether or not there's enough lightsaber battles or X-Wings or all that stuff. The interesting thing about Star Wars is that it's making a lot of money, and yet it's pointing to something spiritual, which a lot of films don't do. Now, I'm not going to say the Force is God. It isn't. But it is a spiritual quest. There's spiritual quest that isn't out in a lot of film. Which is why the fact that it has made so much money in the last 2 weeks, particularly interesting to me, to us this morning. My Star Wars time is done. Because belief is an interesting thing. Belief's a very interesting thing. What we often do when we talk about belief is show me. Show me. You say this, that's great. Prove it. Now, this can be an easy thing or a difficult thing. You tell me that the chair is going to support me if I sit down on it. I sit down on that chair. No problem. Ha! Proved it. No problem. But when we talk about the realities of God, it gets a lot tougher, especially for someone, especially for this generation. I work with youth and young people. Right now I'm working with a lot of, pretty much the whole gambit, all generations. But my focus historically has been with youth and millennials, so people under the age of, I think it's 30 right now, 35. And everything comes down to prove it to me. You want to believe, you have to say more than just what you think. There's got to be some proof. Which brings us to the passage today. Because this passage in John 20 is an interesting one and may seem a little out of place for this time of year. I debated whether or not, you know, do you go with a Christmas or a New Year's message? And for, this is that time of year, you gotta, you know, we just did Christmas, so you gotta do the first message of the New Year. But this particular word today, as we just come off the birth message of Jesus Christ, I think is very much applicable both to the season and to the New Year. Because it's something that we need to realize as we move into 2016. And it's something we need to realize as we talk about Christmas. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to go back to John 20. My version's a little different. My version's the ESV, the only correct version of... No, I'm kidding. I always laugh because somebody said that to me not long ago, and they said, well, which version does your church use? Well, I guess we use the ESV, but, you know, it's still the Bible. They're all good. They're all good. But the ESV is what I'll be reading from today. John 20:19 says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, I want to pause there for a second. Sorry, I will do this as I'm reading through it. This is an interesting time. An interesting time. And the disciples are in hiding. Because after this is after Jesus' death. A time after Jesus' death. And the disciples are being, I don't know whether hunted is the word, but there are certainly a lot of people angry with them. based on the death of Christ and the claims about him, what they believed, what they saw. A lot of people, they were actually here, and it says the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. They don't want anybody to come and nab them. Picking up there, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, I love this speech, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, again, doors are locked, out of fear, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I want to read that again. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I love that verse too, just as a side note, because a lot of times when we think of Scripture, we get wrapped up in the fact that, well, this is what Scripture says. Well, absolutely. I'm not saying that we shouldn't get wrapped up in those things, but what I mean is that is not all to Jesus' life. There were other conversations that took place, other miracles that happened, other things that happened in Jesus' ministry that we just don't know. We just don't know. That we don't, for whatever reason, we don't need to know. But the understanding is that Jesus' life is so much more than the 60, however many pages there are, or something in the Gospels. Jesus is alive and active in the lives of the disciples and today. Side note, let's bring it back. So, thinking of this particular passage, I've noticed a couple of things that I'll draw our attention to today. First of all, what we see very clearly here is an announcement. An announcement. Because as we've already said, Jesus arrives at a tumultuous time. The disciples had heard the story and were grieving loss, and there was confusion, and they were afraid of their lives. Imagine the moment. Imagine the moment here. Jesus has died. The man who has poured the last 3 years of his life into you and proclaimed himself as the Son of God, who said he will rebuild the temple in 3 days, dead. Then you start to hear the wild rumors. Then you start to hear the wild stories. The women go to the tomb and say, "Guess what? You gotta know something." "What?" Peter goes, checks it out. "Hey guys, no, this is real." "What?" That sounds really good, guys. It's a great story. It's a great story. Hope it's true. And you're grieving the loss the pain? You got some hope, but can you get past the fact that this might be real? This is a crazy moment in history. And the first thing that Jesus says to them is, "Peace be with you." Not only is it the first thing, he's kind of hung up on it. Jesus is kind of a broken record in this passage. He says it three times. Peace be with you, peace be with you, and peace be with you. That's not the first thing I think of in that moment. I think it's a chaotic time. Peace is not the first word that comes to mind. So why does he say it? Well, I think there's two main purposes. The announcement, peace be with you, comes as a calming, to keep them calm. Because as we said, chaotic moment. Jesus does want them to understand that things are okay. That's why he shows them his hands and his sides. He says, peace be with you. Look, here I am. Here, see? We're good. So there's a calming sense to it. But there's also a claiming in the announcement that we lose a lot of the times when we think of this. You see, the standard Jewish greeting at the time is, anyone know what it is? Someone walks into a room. Shalom. Shalom. Very good. Now, the Greek word here is irene. I'm probably butchering it, so if you're Greek, I apologize. But this is the Greek equivalent. It's the Greek equivalent. It's more than just a feel-good message of, hey guys, calm down. It's a pronouncement. It's a pronouncement. To say shalom to someone isn't just calm yourself. It's a pronouncement. You see, shalom, the word, it means universal flourishing and delight, wholeness. And it's a wholeness or goodness that God intended for humanity. It's the way things are supposed to be. When you look at Genesis and God says, and it is good, it's very good, he creates humanity and all of his creation in shalom, in this perfect wholeness, which is why it's so devastating when sin comes into the picture. See, it's not just, uh-oh, we made a mistake. Not like that. Picture the best thing you've ever made. Maybe it's, let's say it's a pie. I like pie. I had a lot of pie last week. Love a good apple pie. Someone brings me an apple pie and it is just, you can already think about it. Right now you're mad because you're thinking, you know, you're thinking about this pie and now you're hungry. And you can smell it and it just sounds great. And all of a sudden, you know, your kids have been playing out in, I'd say the snow, but out in the mud. And they're building little mud men, you know, rolling that mud ball, building a mud man outside. And they're like, ooh, pie! And they slub their hands into it to pull out a slice. Well, first of all, you're thinking, why didn't you wash your hands? Second of all, you're thinking, my pie! It looked gorgeous. Because it's not just that, the whole thing is ruined now, isn't it? And when sin enters into the picture, that shalom that God created, whole thing's ruined. It was wholeness. It was delightful. It was good. Not just, that's pretty good. It was the very definition of good. The way things were meant to be. And when Jesus comes in and announces shalom, what he's announcing is a new era, a new reality of reconciliation and healing. You see, and there's this, that sounds already good. Just sounds like I'm taking one small thing and making it a big deal. No. I'll point out why. Because more than him just saying, hey guys, peace be with you. Hey guys, shalom. Jesus does something very interesting. And it's, you know, he breathes on them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I walk into a room and I'm greeting people, walking up to them and breathing on them is not the nicest sense. My wife will often tell me if I need to rebrush my teeth. She doesn't like that in the morning. Jesus does it, though, not the, you know. He doesn't just do it for the sake of doing it. Because breathing on him has significance. The Greek word here is pneuma. It's the same word for life. It's the same word for spirit. This is God. What does he do with Adam? He breathes into him. The breath of God brings life. When the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples, there's like a wind, a pneuma, tongues of fire. You see, God breathes into them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is a reality that they're new to. And in his appearance, there is an announcement that things are different now. When he walks in and says, "Peace be with you," this is not some casual sup. This is very much a moment where he says, "Understand. Understand. You know all that chaos? All that craziness with the last few days? All that insanity? Or weeks at this point? It's over. Peace be with you." See, this is a big deal for an announcement. And my wife and I have two children now. We had one on January 1st of this year, 2015. His birthday's coming up. And an announcement is an important thing. You know, I didn't realize that until I started having kids. It's funny things you just don't know. Oh, you got to do a birth announcement. Okay. You got to pick the right one. Oh, this picture's not good. Okay, you got to find the right pictures. Got to do this thing. Send out the birth announcement. Let people know. Why? Because something new has taken place. Not just, "Hey, we've got a new baby," but the Norton family is now different. Everything's new. The announcement's that important, especially here. Well, what about belief? Belief's a key part of this as well. So there's an announcement that things are different. There's also a belief. And the key question for the disciples here is, how do they take the news? And I'll be honest, I feel kind of bad for Thomas. You know, I feel bad in some ways for people named Thomas. I mean, I don't know all your names. Maybe your name is Thomas. And people who are in the church say, "Oh, Doubting Thomas. Oh, yes." This poor guy has had the name Doubting shoved in front of his for the last, like, two millennia. The poor guy. Like, you can't blame him. In fact, I would argue he's not the only one. He's just the one that takes the firmest stance. You see, he's not the only one who apparently needs proof. Jesus walks in, he says, "Peace be with you." First thing he does is show them his hands and his side. He's not showing off. "Hey guys, check this out. It's not, you know, like I got a hockey scar. Look at this. That's right. Look what happened to me." No, that's not what Jesus is doing. Not what he's doing. He's affirming something. "It's me. It's me." Jesus treats them all the same. Jesus doesn't yell at Thomas for having to show him that stuff. He doesn't. He doesn't yell at the disciples. And unless Jesus is literally showing off, the others needed it too. All of them he says, "Shalom, peace be with you." And all of them he shows the scars. It's a recurring scene. In fact, the second time with Thomas is very similar to the first. So the difference has to be somewhere else, right? The difference has to be somewhere else. Thomas's response is interesting. He says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." You see, Thomas here didn't just need a recognition. Thomas needed to believe again. He had lost the ability to believe. Thomas here was so hung up on absolute proof that it caused a problem. And you see, there's a need for proof, but they all had that. Thomas also demonstrates a need for control where God works on his terms. Thomas wants Jesus to do things his way. And I sympathize with him. He's been through an incredible trauma. He has. Maybe you have been through a trauma. Last year, our church went through a trauma when Pastor Rick died in end of September 2014. Long time ago now. Long time ago. And you can still feel it. It's traumatic. Maybe it's someone's death. Maybe it's something, a medical thing that you've been told. Maybe it's a family breakup, family disintegration, or a child that wanders off, or I don't mean wanders away from home, but wanders from the faith. I actually know a family who doesn't know they're going to go through that, but they are. See, Thomas here is really, he's fighting to understand. He's fighting. And it takes a huge amount of faith to release our expectations of God. How many times have you said this like me? Yeah, God, if you are there, do this. If you want me to do this, prove it. A few years ago, I've already told you we had just had our second child. In between our first and second child, we had a hard time. We went through a couple of miscarriages. Very difficult time for my family. Very difficult. For me and my wife. Thankfully, my son was young enough that he didn't really understand what was going on. But he did know that mommy was happy and then she was very sad. Daddy was happy and then he was very sad. Painful time. Painful time of questions. Where are you, God? Why aren't you doing things our way? It takes more faith to be willing to see, let me see what you're doing, God, than it does to say, God, do it my way, so I will. Thomas wants it on his terms. He says, once I have done these three things, seen his hand, touched his hand, put my hand in his side, then okay. Once he proves it the way to my satisfaction. And then when he does, Thomas says an interesting thing. He says, my Lord and my God. And this is an interesting choice because Lord or Kurios is a sign of respect. You know, it's a sign of respect. It could be for someone higher up than you. You know, we've even seen it carry through in medieval times, or Lord Vader, Star Wars. Lord is a sign of respect. But he doesn't just leave it there. He says, my Lord and my God, Theos. Thomas adds something a little bit extra to the mix. You see, that's beyond the statement. That's beyond being Lord. And to be the truly miraculous is when we acknowledge God as beyond, as more. There's something more to God than simply the guy we follow. You know, you can memorize the Ten Commandments. You can memorize the law and follow it. Be a good Christian, good Jew. But until you see something more beyond that, he's just the guy who will set the rules. And I struggle with this. Struggle with this sometimes. Again, it's hard. It can be hard. But this may be the first time that Thomas has seen him. Maybe. The first time that Thomas has seen him as his God. We don't know. Thomas doesn't talk a lot. That's why I feel so bad for the guy. That's why he got this name stuck to him. Peter screws up pretty big. You don't call him Jerkface Peter. but we know more of Peter. Maybe this is the first time, though, that Thomas actually says, you're my Lord and my God. This is the essence of belief. This is it. And I think that that's what Jesus states at the end when he says, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Again, Jesus doesn't snap them on the wrist. You bad boy. How dare you? But what he does say is that why you believe? It's because of that? Blessed are those who don't need that all the time to believe. And this is an important thing. This may or may not be the question, but it does slightly change how we read it. You see, the important thing is a tension between the words because and yet. Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Because the word because is a result of seeing. I believe that this microphone will work because it is working. Because I've seen that it's worked so far. So I believe it's going to go all the way. And I believe in your sound guy because he's doing a great job. But the yet is despite the seeing. When I get handed the microphone, they say, here, this will work. And I put it on. Knowing that I'll power it up. Knowing that it'll be fine. See, the yet is the challenge. And there's a suggestion that this requires this moreness. And what I mean by that is that there's something more to God than just the guy who made the rules. There's moreness. There's a beyond. Thomas gets there. Some of us, even in the church, struggle to do that. I'll put myself in there. Sometimes I do too. But I think that when we start to expect that God is beyond who we read about him, and know that there's meaning behind that and a reality that's taking place all around us, a spiritual reality, something more and beyond words on a page. You see, the announcement is good, but it sets up the belief. Which leads me to the last thing is this. In this passage, we see an announcement. And we're revealed the nature of belief, but there's also a message about presence. Not the ones under your tree. Presence, as in being with. And with is a key theme in this passage. Jesus came and stood among them. He says, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. Because knowing that something is with you makes a difference. It's an offering, when he says peace be with you, it's an offering of peace, but it's also who he is. He's the Prince of Peace. Peace is with you. It's with us. With us here. There's a recurring idea here that Jesus is not only alive, but present. When he breathes on them, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There's a recognition that something is with them that they can't see. So it's not just about, "Hey, Jesus is here, look, saw his hand, saw his side. He's here, finally." Jesus breathes on them to know that the reality is taking place when he leaves the room. Because things are different now. There's a recurring idea that Jesus is not only alive, but present. They don't always see him, but the idea is that he is here. That recognition changes everything. When they allow themselves to believe that he is there, it reshapes the way they react and interact with the world. How many times when we start a service, probably every week, if you're like us, because we make the same prayer. I think I even heard it here. Is, "May the Lord be with you." May he be with you, or "Lord, we pray that you're with us today. It's not a bad prayer. Nothing wrong with it. Does it come from a fundamentally flawed thing? Like, we need to invite him to enter the room. He's already here. He's already here. He's already present in this space. When you get in the car, it's not like Jesus is still in the sanctuary having a coffee. The reality and the presence of the Holy Spirit is with us wherever we go. Jesus is alive. And he assures them here that they are no longer alone. You see, there's a direct correlation between withness, not witness, withness, being this idea, understanding that he is with us, and belief. But I would argue that belief doesn't determine that presence. Whether or not I believe that Jesus is here doesn't affect the fact that he really is. It does affect my understanding of that. It does affect the way I interact with the world. Whether or not I believe that my car is going to get me all the way home, you know, maybe I decide that my car is not going to be able to get me all the way home. With my Jetta, it's entirely possible. If I decide to take the bus, leave my car here, doesn't change the fact that it will. Whether or not I believe that God is with us doesn't change the fact that he is. And that's what Jesus is reminding us of here. This is an interesting thing to recall, especially at this time of year. Because when the angels appear to the shepherds, you know, what do? They point out the fact that the newborn king is here. He's in a stable. Go over the way. Got to see what's going on. Points it out, and they go. And I can't remember who said it this morning, but somebody made a comment about after the shepherds had seen it, they had to go on with their lives. I love that. Somebody said that this morning. I can't remember who. Did someone say that, or did I just imagine it? You said it. Okay, good. That was good. We talked beforehand. No, we didn't. I thought that was great. Because, again, we think of the story as being over there. They went back to work. But they knew that things were different. They knew things had changed. They were living in a new reality. And that was the power of the message. Something was different. Now, they could have come away from that and said, cool, baby in some hay. I don't know, I didn't really see what was so special about it. I mean, okay, all right. Yeah, okay, there were some angels. Maybe there was one guy who went off to the bathroom and came back and had missed the whole thing. They said, guys, you wouldn't believe it. We got to go see this baby. Imagine with me for a minute that there was. Joe the shepherd. Just happened to be over the hill. Came back. Guys, what's up? You won't believe it. No, I don't. That's crazy. What did you have for dinner last night? Well, let's go. Okay, let's go. All right, fine. All right. Sheep are okay. Let's go. He goes and sees the baby. And he says, wow, a baby in a manger. That's unusual. It hasn't changed his world. And he goes back to work. Because he doesn't see beyond. There's no beyond. He doesn't understand the significance of the presence. And we see here that Jesus in this passage breathes on them, not into them. It's a comforting one, not empowering, but it opens up their heart to something more. They understand that things are different. As we move into 2016, we can get real busy. Since Pastor Rick died, my job's been very different at Parkway. Very, very different. You know, I've got all sorts of things. Got really love planning the church calendar. I admit it. I'm a sick man. I love it. I love the church calendar. Why? Because it's like, oh, what can we do here? How can God use us to reach his kingdom? Or to express his kingdom, I should say. In the community, in our congregation. I love that. It's been a lot of fun. That's been one of the really fun things for me. Now, the challenge is this. is that building of the church calendar so that we can say, man, look at all the cool stuff we did. Or is it an opportunity to see where is God able to work here this year? How can he use us? Because the truth is, there is a humility to understanding that God works his own way. And his presence is with us. What do we believe as we move into the year? Is 2016 about us? Or is it about, or are we willing to put ourselves aside and say, where are you, God, in 2016? Even if it's in the midst of a hard time. Because in this passage, we see that he has offered us an announcement. Things are different, not just for them, but for us today. An announcement that belief matters in a world that tells you that it's crazy because we need the proof. There's nothing wrong with proof. Nothing wrong with science. Nothing. The problem comes when it's all about us and we pat ourselves on the back. We lose the spectrum because we lose sight of the fact that the presence of God is wherever we are. And we stop looking. We stop looking and allowing ourselves to be changed. What does the new year bring for you as a church, but also as an individual? What is the announcement that God has given to you? And are you willing to accept the reality that is with us today because of Christ? Let's close off in prayer together. God, thank you for who you are, and thank you for the opportunity to get into your word together. We know you're here. We believe you're here. And Father, I just pray right now that as we leave this place, that we would remember that you are with us. Not just as some airy-fairy belief like of fiction like the Force or things that we've seen, but of something more, of a God who cares about us and is real, a God who creates and makes things new and makes us new, cares about us. You know the hairs on our head. Lord, may your hand be upon us here today, and may you speak clearly as we leave. In your holy and precious name we invite you. Amen.
Please stand with us for one last song.